Corinthians chapter 1, we see Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth. And in verse 12 of Colossians 1, there he says, the Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his, God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here he's telling the Christians at Colossae that they have forgiveness of sins, that they had been translated into the kingdom, out of the power of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Then he describes God's Son, beginning in verse 15. Who, this is referring back to verse 13, when he talks about God's dear Son, his Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Here we're going to see different relationships, the different relations to deity in regard to Christ. What is Christ's relation to, notice this, deity? He is the image of the invisible God. That word image means a representation, a true manifestation. It's as if that he is the character of God stamped in human flesh when he came in the incarnation. And it says that he is the firstborn of every creature. Many of our denominational friends, some of them, will take this verse and they'll say, well, that shows that Jesus was a created being. Well, you know, if you look at such passages as Jeremiah 31 verse 9, for example, there God said that I am a father to Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn. Well, remember, Ephraim wasn't the firstborn of Joseph's children. Manasseh was. So how is he using the word firstborn there? He is speaking of the title of honor, the supremacy. Remember, Ephraim and Israel are often used interchangeably. So here, when it says that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, it's not talking about his existence or his creation. He's not a created being, he's deity, but it's a title of honor, a title of supremacy that Christ has. Why? Because of his relation to creation. Notice verse 16. For, here's the reason he's the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Everything not God was created by Christ. He was not created, therefore he is God. He is deity. And notice that all things were created by him, that is his agency. He was the creator, and for him, that was the goal of creation. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Not rank, when it says he is before all things, although that is true. But here it speaks of his preexistence. Him being deity and the creator gives him the preeminence, the title of honor, the supremacy. So here Paul is pointing to God's dear Son, his relation to Christ, his relation to God, deity, his relation to the creation. And then notice verse 18 and following, his relation to the church. And notice verse 16 started with four, and now we're still in that. And he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Notice it says that he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. That is, he is the source. He is the origin of the church. Remember that the church is built on him as the chief cornerstone, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1 verse 4. The church is built on Christ. He is the one that built his church, Matthew 16. And because he built the church, because he is deity, because he is the creator, he built the church also, and that makes him head of the body, the church. And then all of that comes down to what it means to you and I. Notice verse 20 beginning. His relation, we've seen, to God, creation, the church. Now, notice his relation to sinners. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, we were separated from God, verse 21, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It is by the death of Christ, the sinless Son of God, deity that came in and in the incarnation, tabernacled in a tent of flesh. He would die on an old rugged cross, and by means of his death, we can be reconciled. We were separated, that's what that's implying. For us to be reconciled means that mankind was separated. How was we reconciled? By the cross. We were reconciled. It denotes a change in relationship. We were separated, alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. Gives us an opportunity to be saved, verse 22. In the body of his flesh, that is his incarnation, that is the means of reconciliation. When he came and he took on human form, deity and man in one person would die on a cross. By means of that, the body of his flesh through death made it possible that we could be presented holy, that is set apart, unblameable and unreprovable, that is blameless and beyond reproach in his sight. But notice the important word in verse 23 beginning. If. Sometimes we overlook the importance of that word. We can be holy and unblameable and unreprovable. We can be reconciled to God through Christ and his death. If. Verse 23. And remember, he's writing to Christians. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Notice, it is a condition. We must remain in the faith, that is the gospel, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Grounded and settled, that is stable and firm, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The gospel is our standard. Steadfast and sure is our attitude. What's the implication of that? If we are not steadfast and stable, if we are not firm, if we are moved away from the hope of the gospel, we will not remain reconciled to God. We will not have hope. We will become, once again, alienated and enemies to God. And the blood of his cross becomes of none effect if we do not continue in the faith. And notice how they started this walk. All this is based on Christ, but now look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, Christ, notice the last of verse 8, not after Christ, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Talking about the incarnation, his divine nature. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Notice that. We've made reference to in Christ, in whom, verse 14 of chapter 1, says, in him we are complete, in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, in who? In Christ. Also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now what is that? That's a divine action. God forgives us our sins. When we obey him, remember, salvation, forgiveness is an executive act. There's nothing we can earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. Just as a prisoner can only know that he has been pardoned only as far as the governor declares it, also, we can only know that we are forgiven only as far as what God has declared. And he has declared that the means of baptism is the point in which we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When that happened, Paul, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also raised with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. It is God that is removing sin. Bit of imagery there. It is God that forgives sin. It happens in the mind of God. There's not actually something that disappears out of our body. But it is in the mind of God when we obey the gospel. Remember, they needed to remain settled and grounded, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. They must continue in the faith, the gospel. The gospel message is that which revealed God's grace, God's plan of salvation by which they could be forgiven. And they, when they were buried in baptism, that takes away sprinkling and pouring. You're risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead, separated from God in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Notice this, having forgiven you all trespasses. When did that happen? When they were buried with him in baptism, when they had put off the body of sin by the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision made without hands. How was all this effected? By the death of Christ? Because he is deity, as we saw in chapter 1. He is the creator. He is the head of the church. He is the one by which sinners are reconciled to God. Clearly, it is baptism is the culminating act in which one is forgiven their sins. Christ died for you and me. He came from heaven, deity, as we saw. The very creator of the universe, yes, Christ, the Word. He wasn't Christ then. Christ came with the incarnation. But the eternal Word, John 1, verses 1 through 3, came, and the creator came to earth, took on human flesh, added that to his nature, and died for you and I. And then would say to mankind the terms of the gospel. He said, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Said that we must repent. Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Must confess the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Here, Paul is reminding the Colossian brethren that they had been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. They'd put off the body of sin. They had been forgiven all their trespasses when they were buried with him in baptism and then were risen with him through faith of the operation of God. You can do that this evening. Have every sin you ever committed forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, because you're baptized into Christ, and it is in Christ's death. We're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, and it is in his death that he gave his life-giving, spiritual life-giving blood. You can do that this evening. If you've obeyed the gospel in time past, you can repent of the life of sin that you have turned to, turn back to the Lord. If you've obeyed the gospel previously but have left the Lord, willfully turned your back on the Lord, went into the world, you can come back with penitence and prayer this evening. Maybe you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf for something you're going through. Whatever spiritual need you may have, come forward as we sing the song of invitation to encourage you.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll sing. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Pardon.